Amen. Thank you, Karen. You know. Isn't that so? You've left me speechless, totally speechless. Oh, yes, ma'am, I'm praised. I'll tell you what, God's going to get his kids back to the mission field, isn't he? Yeah. That's I hadn't thought of it from that angle. But that's because I'm not going over there, okay? But I tell you what, Karen, we love you guys, and I just thank God for all of our missionaries. I mean that, all of them. Will you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name tonight, we're your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we've gathered here in this room tonight, Lord, in this place to just fellowship and to be in your presence and to be blessed and to be a blessing. And we ask in Jesus' name tonight now, Lord, that Christ, our Christ, may be lifted and exalted, that needs may be met by him, by the word of God, by the encouragement received from the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. God, I ask the blessing of God everywhere in this building, the missionettes and the rangers, the youth tonight, Lord. Touch hearts and lives. God, impact them with something, Lord, that will stand the test of time. In Jesus' name we ask these things. And everyone said, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? An angry God. What a thought. I read this the other morning and something just really got a hold of me. The reason the Lord felt that way, would feel that way in the first place, is because, bottom line, he loves us. There's a whole lot of other things could be brought into play and to factor into this thing, but bottom line, he loves us. That's why he's upset when we play the field. Look around. He loves us. Turn to somebody and say, he loves you. William Kelly wrote, love cannot but be jealous of wandering affections. It would not be love if it did not resent unfaithfulness. What an amazing thing is this turbulent love affair God has with us. I don't even think we have any clue as to what he goes through. He didn't need us to start with, but he made us. He could have put us in a shack. Instead, he put us in Eden. Covered us. Fed us. Our fathers disobeyed, and we're paying the price. But God wasted no time in telling us, even though we had been banished from the garden, I love you. It's been a turbulent affair that God has with us. Now, in case you don't think God is capable of being ticked off at his people, you hadn't read much of the Bible. I mean to tell you, if you think Jesus put on a show when he cast the money changers out, get over to the Old Testament. Read some of those arguments. Read some of the things that God said to his prophets to tell the people about how he really felt about them. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I don't want to stretch this farther than it needs to be stretched, but and I know that we can't really get a true picture of this from what I'm going to say, but how many have been parents? How many have been parents of absolutely perfect children who minded always? Jerry Lynn, get that hand down. You know, and we probably, everyone in this room that's got children that's any size at all, I probably said, if you don't, I'm gonna. And sometimes we do and sometimes we don't, because kids have got a way of working the folks. They got a way of I'll tell you my technique. When I was growing up, I'd get into it at church. Mother promised me a whipping when I get home. On the way home, I would start asking questions. Are we pre-trib or? You know, I'd start asking questions about the rapture of the church and about things of God. I think, man, I've got her snowed, sure as a world. She'd just cry, and you know, she'd answer the questions, and that hope would be in her eyes. My boy's got hope after all. I thought, man, I got it made. Yeah, you got it. I got home. I didn't have it made. I just thought I had it made. God says, I swore in my wrath, you will not enter my rest. Let me say this. This is not the cry of a hard-nosed deity who is miffed because someone didn't keep all his rules. You know what this is? This is the cry of a broken-hearted lover who has been jilted. This is a lover's reaction to wandering affections. That's what that was. This tirade that God went on, turbulent. It's the pain and the hurt. In Luke chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. And then in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It can't be done. Pastor Rick Ezell pointed out in a sermon once that sin and joy cannot occupy the same place. And it doesn't take much sin to eradicate a lot of joy. I think that's well put, don't you? A little sin that remains unconfessed can expand like a little yeast and squeeze out all of our joy. We need to allow God to deal with our sins by confessing our sins to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, I've been around quite a while now, and I've been through a lot of fads and a lot of phases that the church has gone through, and so I've had quite an experience over the years. But I remember a number of years ago, one of the most frequent things that I heard, not only from the older people in the church but from the younger people as well, is this: I want a closer walk with God. Anybody remember those days? I want a closer walk with God. course, I know nowadays we've got it fixed up to where we don't really need to walk with him all that much. You know, we just get it fixed and pay somebody to be religious for us. But you know what? We need to know him for ourselves. We need to know him. And draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Oh, I like that. Praise God. God, you mean you're not mad at me? I'm coming, Lord. I'm drawing nigh. And you look over there and you see he's coming your way. He's coming your way. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, I hope to lift a few truths from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. They may just be relevant to the church at 102 Alamar Drive in Chickasha as well. Probably are. But before we go to Corinthians, Luke 9, verse 23, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Some time ago, it was observed in Key Life magazine that the source of almost all spiritual problems is an inappropriate effort to avoid the cross. Steve Brown noted that when we as the church turn away from the cross, we miss the path that God has given us, the path to freedom, joy, faithfulness, and forgiveness. We think the cross is fine and necessary for those who aren't saved, but once we're saved, it's no longer relevant to our lives. We as Christians forget that the cross is the very paradigm for who we are and everything we do, think, feel, and believe. End of quote. The old song said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Near the cross. Near the cross. There's a whole lot of things in life that just automatically fall into place if we'll just follow Jesus. Did you hear that? I said there's a whole lot of things in our lives will automatically fall into place if we'll just follow Jesus. Just seek him and pray to him and read the word and love on him. And a lot of stuff will work out. He's got answers for the questions, solutions for the problems, provision for the need. Thank God he's all I need, the old song goes. Fledgling Corinthian church had a lot to learn. Boy, what a lot of learning they had to do. You talk about a raw bunch. You talk about green around the edges. This Corinthian bunch, my goodness sakes alive. You see, the Jerusalem church had a history. They had hundreds of years of religious history, Jewish theology, and they had things fixed up to where they were organized and everything had to be just like this and fit. But the Corinthian church, my goodness sakes alive, what a rough bunch they were. Heathen, godless, temples to idols everywhere, seaport. They were met at the places of worship at temple prostitutes, and they were doing God a service. And it was a mess. And yet Paul went into that and preached and built tents on the side to support himself and established First Assembly of God Church in Corinth. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. I've heard Dwayne Jones say it time and again about building a church right at the very gates of hell. I've heard others say that, use that expression. Well, that's just about as close to the gates of hell as you're going to get. Corinth, and yet it happened. And but he dealt with this, and I don't know how this is all going to play out here. Okay, but we're going to go for this. All right, is everybody ready for to do this? Everybody ready? Praise God. I'm not, but I'll go on anyway. Number one, I'm going to tell you something. Following Jesus doesn't require that you wear a straitjacket. You understand that? Following Jesus does not require that you have a straitjacket and you wear the thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let's look at that a little bit. When Paul said all things, he didn't mean all things in an absolute sense. Things explicitly condemned by the Word of God would not be permitted. But there are a lot of things, please hear me. If you don't hear anything else, please hear this. There are lots and lots of things that's just simply not worth getting bent out of shape over. Hello? Just flat not worth it. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it's not going to send you to hell or get you to heaven if you don't have your favorite color carpet on the church floor. Don't get bent out of shape over it. Amen? Things may not always go your way. Let me rephrase that. They won't always go your way. Don't get bent out of shape over it. Well, there's a light out in the bathroom. Well, use it in the dark. For crying out loud. It's not worth getting stewed about, folks. Amen. Matters of moral indifference are not worth arguing over. Just not worth it. Matters of moral indifference. There's a higher law that should regulate the unregulated, and that's the law of love. The law of love. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 through 23. Now this is NIV. There we go. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. I remember when I was about 16 years old, I went to a fellowship meeting one day in Duncan, Oklahoma. It was in the hot, it was July, just hotter than a firecracker. And of course, back in them days, you had central air. You opened the window and it blew down the center of the church. And it was hot air, you know, to top that all off. And I remember the preacher that day preached. And preachers used to, I mean, they work up a sweat. And this guy preached, and I'm telling you what, he romped around and back and forth and stomped and spit to the third row for about 30 or 40 minutes. And best as I remember, I don't remember any of the scriptures that he used, but I remember what he preached on real clearly. You're going to go to hell for drinking coffee. Now that was a real blessing to me because I hated coffee back then. Now I thought, you know what, I got a 50-50 chance of making it to heaven now. Praise God. I'm just blowing here, you know. But that's he spent the entire time telling us he was going to go to hell for drinking coffee. We had dinner on the grounds that day. You're ahead of me. And they served iced tea. And this good brother proceeded to drink about a half a gallon of iced tea just as soon as he could get to the tea line. That's what I'm talking about here. Don't get steamed about little junk that is of moral indifference. Of course, I realize that caffeine in coffee is much more sacred than the caffeine in coffee. Did I say that wrong or right? You know what I meant. Read my mind. What I'm saying is a foolish way of saying that caffeine is caffeine. Chocolate. Let's not talk about chocolate, shall we, Sister Hatfield? My wife is going to meetings on Tuesday nights. Oh, she loves that chocolate. Oh, I wish I could eat that. I love that stuff, but I can't eat it. But it gets me. But I enjoy watching her eat it, and I buy her chocolate every once in a while just to watch her eat it. Love her. Caffeine's caffeine, okay? Really and truly, what difference did it make? Amen. Okay. Brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Just don't use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. But we have been called unto liberty. I refuse to exchange a bondage that I had out there in the world and come into the church and get saddled with a bondage that's worse than the one I gave up in the world. Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Praise God. This is freedom. It's liberty. Okay, following Jesus does not exempt one from temptations. Don't we wish it did sometimes? But it doesn't exempt a person from temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. All people are temptable. We are all temptable. Men are constitutionally temptable. We're made that way. That's how we're made up. I read a Dennis the Menace cartoon. Dennis articulates a problem all of us probably have. He said to his mother as he was being punished, I'm not good at being bad. I'm just bad at being good. All moral creatures in the universe are temptable, even the highest angel. There is no virtue where there is no temptability. Another thing, all men as fallen creatures are especially temptable. Having yielded to temptation by the law of habit, they have gained a tendency to do this, and this tendency is ever on the increase. I would like to be able to stand up here and tell you that the flesh improves, but it doesn't. It just gets worse. And that's why that you can't put a bridle on the flesh and expect to be pleasing to God. Flesh has to die for the spirit to live. And I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about our carnal desires and carnal stuff that we get all wrapped up in. That stuff, we need to have a burial for that. All fallen creatures are temptable. It's on the increase. Another thing I wish I could tell you is that when you get too old to cut the mustard, that you just got holier naturally. But I can tell you, some of these old codgers sitting around, Reese Jones, I'm sorry, Reese, I just saw you, brother. I just got through taking him to Oklahoma City yesterday, so I'm still jangled up in my mind about it, him and Margot. Getting older just does not by itself make you just get holier. It just doesn't do it. Now, older people can't do all they used to do when they were young. And isn't that a delightful blessing? Oh my. Whew. All men are in tempting circumstances. Now in heaven there may be no incentives to wrong, no seductive influences, but earth is full of the tempting. It is full of temptations. Whenever I do premarital counseling for a couple that I'm going to do the ceremony for, one of the things I always try to tell them is, I want to tell you right out front, everything in this sorry, rotten world that you're living in, everything is geared to seeing that your marriage will fail. Everything. The devil don't want you to succeed. The world doesn't want you to succeed. Earth is full of temptations. It's everywhere. You remember the day when you thought, man, if I could just move away from this big city and get in a little town like Chickasha, I'd get away from drugs. Yeah, dream on. Wish I could get away from all the sin element, you know, just get into a little town and get away from it all. Yeah. I remember a Christian university a number of years ago that printed on their promotional material they sent out to prospective students. They actually printed this. They actually sent it out. They said, there is no known sin within 7 miles of our campus. I thought, how out of touch are you? I guarantee you one thing, teenagers can find more little corners in a church that are dark than you can shake a stick at. They found places in this building I didn't know existed. And they're not going there to study their Bibles either. And I am so thankful that I am teaching tonight and talking to grown people that have never done anything like that in your entire life. Thank God, you holy people. I am so delighted to be here among you tonight. We'll not have a testimony service right at this point. We might have prayer requests, but not testimonies. The miraculous does not make you immune from temptation either. Oh, show me a miracle, I'll believe. Yeah, you will. Show me a miracle. Okay, well, let's show you a miracle. The Hebrews in the wilderness saw Mount Sinai ablaze with God's glory just before they made a golden calf and started worshiping the thing. Boy, that miracle sure did help them out, didn't it? The crowd witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead after being dead for 4 days. And a few hours later, the same bunch participated in the greatest crime in the history of the human race, crucifying the Son of God, hours after they'd seen a corpse that had been dead for 4 days come out of the grave. The miracle really made him godly, didn't it? show me a miracle and I'll believe? Huh. Doesn't work. The miraculous does not make people immune from temptation. And I tell you another thing, and this may help somebody. I doubt some of this stuff is going to help anybody, but this may help you. When there is a red-hot Holy Ghost revival in progress, I'm not talking about an evangelist. I'm talking about, there may be one involved, an evangelist involved, but I'm talking about when the Holy Ghost just begins to move throughout a congregation and lives begin to be touched and changed by the power of God, you better be careful at a time like that. Because if you're not careful, you'll start leaning on Sister What's-Her-Name over here to pray the power down, and you'll just got to get in the draft, and you'll get a little of her blessing, and you'll stop reading your Bible like you should read it, and stop having private devotionals like you've always done, and you're going to church every night and staying until 12 o'clock at night and working all day long, and you're on the treadmill and you're not feeding. Oh yeah, you're getting a blessing, you're getting a high, but you're not taking care of your personal relationship with God. Just be careful. Is that all right for me to tell you guys that? You know how I know that? Yes. I have come out of Holy Ghost revivals and realized how cold I had become in my soul, even though I had shouted every night, because I wasn't feeding my soul. I was depending on the mood of the moment. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We're moving along here. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands, that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Anybody here ever said, well, you'll never catch me doing that? Anybody? God bless you, three of us. Praise the Lord. We'll have prayer after a while, boys, and we'll have confession. And y'all will go first, okay? He that thinks he stands needs to take heed lest he fall. Well, about ready for some good news here. Let me tell you, temptations are resistible. You know that? Just couldn't help it, they said. Yeah, you could. Temptations are resistible. Because God does not allow any temptation to happen to us that outmeasures our power of resistance. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. He is in all the events of life, and he proportions the burden to the back. He won't overload you. He won't allow you to get overloaded. He keeps a good watch on what you're going through. He will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. An old church father once said, there is no valley so dark but he can find a way through it. No affliction so grievous but he can prevent or remove or enable to us to support it. And in the end, overrule it to our advantage. Praise the Lord. Our God is able. Our God is able. I'm convinced we're going to make it. We're going to make it because he's going to see to it that we make it. Praise the Lord. You know what? You know what we need to do when we foul up? Just admit it. I have been, this is not a political statement, okay? I'm not into politics in this place, in this venue here. But it is so disgusting to see people that have just got through chiseling the American people out of $1 trillion due to Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and the fiasco that's been involved there, and yet you try to pin them down and get them to admit any sense of guilt. Well, I didn't do anything. You know the best thing to do when you've fouled up? Just say, man, I fouled up. I messed up. And you know what? Until people come to the place that they say that and really mean it, they can't get God's forgiveness. That's the ticket to God's forgiveness. It's when we confess our sins, and the word confess means to say the same thing about it as God says about it. That's what confession is. Well, good news, our God is able. Hebrews 7:25. Our God is able to save. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Oh man, hallelujah, the uttermost. There's some people that was in the uttermost, and some of us was in the guttermost. But he can save from the uttermost, and he can take care of the ones in the guttermost too. Can you say amen? He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. It's a courtroom scene. An attorney and a judge and justice. And our lawyer pleads our case. Hallelujah. He ever lives to make intercession for them. And you know, you don't have to lose the farm to pay his stipend. All you got to do is just say, Jesus, help me. And our attorneys own the job just like that. Praise God. Our God is able to establish us. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. He's able to establish us. Are you established tonight? He's able to establish us. Our God is able to subdue or conquer. Philippians 3:21. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Praise the Lord Jesus. He is able to heal our troubled minds. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You know, Karen has already mentioned going back to the mission field, and it's after all these years in Japan going to have a change of venue for their missions scenario and learning a new language and doing something different than they've done all these years, and it's going to be a stretch for them. And I think about if I were to have to try to do something like that, and I just think, you know, how in the world, you know? And I look at Bob and Karen and other missionaries that go and give their the entire lives to the cause of Christ, ministering across the waters and being away from their family here in the United States, and I think, you know, how in the world? But you know, there is a peace that God gives when we're doing what God asks us to do. It translates down to peace. That's all you can say about it. When you're doing God's will for your life, and you know it, it's peaceful. There's a spirit of peace in your life about it. When you know you're doing the right thing, what God wants you to do. 2 Timothy 1:12. Heather, put that up there. God is able to keep what we commit to him For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. He's able. Our God is able. Our God is able to do even greater things than we can imagine. Greater things than we can imagine. God is able to do that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The word exceeding means that there has been a standard that has been set. This is the max. This is all you can go. The speedometer stops here. You can't go any faster than that. You can't jump any higher than that. You can't lift any heavier weight than that. This is world record here. You can't do any more than that. But somebody comes along and they exceed what has been done. Our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He's able to take care of us. As far as I am able to ascertain, these promises that God has made to us have never been rescinded. They are ours today, as much as they have ever been. They've never been brought before the committee for revision. They still stand as they were originally given. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, I'm going to close. We're going to pray in just a little bit, but one more thing I just want to say about this. I think it's going to be more critical, if that's the proper word to use in this setting, but it's going to be more important in the days to come than it ever has been, that we just enjoy Jesus. That we enjoy him. That we enjoy our fellowship with one another. That we celebrate his love, his grace, his peace. And I'm here to tell you that the world is in a situation right now where they're very, very short on joy and short on peace and contentment. Very little of it out there. The world's running scared. And I don't know what's going to happen any more than you do. But I know this. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I rest in that. I rest upon the promises of God. The old song says, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises. I cannot fail. Though the howling storms of doubt and fear prevail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Frieda, you're going to be going to the doctor tomorrow for another surgery, right? To see if there's going to be a surgery. Ella, come over here with me, please. You know, it's been real quiet. This has been different, and I understand all of that. But you know what? I feel faith in this room tonight in a powerful way. I feel God in this house tonight. I want you to join hands with somebody if that's convenient at all. And let's pray in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of the Son of God. We ask in Jesus' name that the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit of God rest upon her in a healing way. God, you've already brought her from the edge of the grave. You've already done that. Dear Lord, what a joy it is to look up and see her sitting in the church, Lord. When the last time I saw her, God, we didn't know she'd get out of the hospital. But Lord, here she is. My Lord, and there's no explanation except, God, you did some stuff. You did some things because you love to do things for your kids. And I'm just praising you in advance in the name of Jesus. The power and the glory of the Holy Spirit of God flows through her in the name. Right now, Lord, begin that healing. That healing work, Lord, in that part of her body, that area of her body, that still needs some attention, Lord. God, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd like for us to stand if you're physically able to do this, to stand up here, that's fine. If you want to come and sit on a pew, or if you're physically able to do that, fine. But I'd like for us to come tonight, as we have been doing, and gather around and just join hands around a great big circle and have a corporate prayer together into this meeting. Thank you, Jesus.